I would invite you to turn with me once again in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read once again Paul's prayer. And I'm going to do the same next week as well, if the Lord shall tarry to come back for another week. And then once we get to the benediction at the end, I'll just read the benediction. But I think it's good each time we come to Paul's prayer here that we get the context and we're reminded of it each time we come. So I'm going to start in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. The text we're going to look at is verses 17 and 18. But I'll begin in verse 14. This is the word of God. And thus it reads, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray for your help now in this moment. Oh God, that you would give us hearts that are open to receive your word. Lord, may the Spirit do a mighty and powerful work in each one of us as we sit under the word of God. Lord, might the words in which your people hear this morning be words that are edifying to their soul, that encourages them because they hear the word of God, not just words from a man. And Lord, might we even leave this place with a greater love for Christ and a greater love for your people. Amen. Now, I want to make a note. Late last night, I was looking through, just kind of reviewing before this morning, and I said, I really do not like the first header that is in your bulletin insert. So that's not going to be the right header. We're going to go somewhere else with it. And for those of you who take notes, I'll just make mention of it and then we'll get into it. The first header should read, "A Ready Dwelling Place." Speaking of dwelling places, I want to ask you a question before we get started. It's this: where do you feel most comfortable? Where is a place where you can be yourself? No holds barred. Don't need to impress somebody. A place of pure joy. What would that place look like for you? Would it be messy? Would it be clean? Would it smell good? Would it have food, drink, maybe a TV? I know if it were for me, I'd like a Lazy Boy recliner, personally. But our dwelling places all would look different. Our place of comfort would look different. And that's quite okay. But have you ever thought of your heart as a dwelling place? As a dwelling place. Because in this passage, your heart is a dwelling place. Who resides in that dwelling place? We're going to look into that in a few minutes. But as we think of where we would like to be in our happy place or our comfortable place, so there is a place within each one of us in our heart, those who have come to trust in Christ, where the Spirit dwells. I ask you this before we dig in. What does that place look like? I think it's a pertinent question as Paul prays for the Ephesian believers here. He started off with strength last week, that the Spirit would give strength to the Christian. Fast forward, that he would still give strength to you, Christian. And this week, Paul's prayer, you can sum it up in three different areas, is that your heart would be a ready dwelling place. That's point number one. The second one, you look at the bottom, the end of verse 17, which actually in the Greek language, that would be in the middle of verse 17. The second point that Paul prays to is that they would be firmly rooted and grounded in love. And the third one is at the beginning of verse 18. Now, depending on what translation you use, it might say, may be able to comprehend or apprehend. Some even say grasp, and that's the word that I'm going to use because that really gets at the emphasis of what Paul is praying for in verse 18. It's a love that is grasped, and that's the third point. So we're going to work through 17. We're going to split that in half, and then we'll work through verse 18 together. And then, Lord willing, we will conclude the contents of his prayer next week. So a dwelling place. By now, you've thought about it. You think of where your dwelling place would be. I want us now to look at what the dwelling place of our heart should be. If I were to ask a question, I would ask this. What would your dwelling place in your heart, what would it not be? What would you not want to be there? The Holy Spirit himself, God the Holy Spirit, resides within you. He's perfect. He's holy. He balances the scales of your life. And so what would you not want there? Now, if you look at the beginning of verse 17, let's look at that dwelling place together. Paul here says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith being the condition, if you will. Is there such a thing as a faithless Christian? Now, some people would say we go through moments where our faith isn't as high. But is there truly a Christian who never believes the promises of God? No. Such a one doesn't exist. Now, here, what Paul is getting at in verse 17, his prayer is that Christ might dwell in their hearts. Let me ask a question. Did Christ not yet dwell in their hearts? Why is Paul praying to this end? Why is he doing it? The Holy Spirit is there. We looked in chapter 2 about how the Jew and the Gentile coming together and that they are in Christ together. So if Christ has already done that work, why does Paul pray to this end? And it's to this end alone that several other commentators have noted as well. It's that their dwelling place was not as it should be. Christian, is your dwelling place as it should be? That was a question I left to ask myself. Are there cobwebs hanging in the corners where they shouldn't be? And I'm too lazy to pick up the broom and get them off. Maybe some of you are more advanced and you use a vacuum and do it. Do those things reside? Are there stains that need to be cleaned up in our dwelling place? Stains called sin. It's quite a fascinating passage when you look at it because Paul is not saying Christ does not dwell in you. He's not saying that at all. And he's not praying this because he's skeptical. Well, maybe he's not. But he's saying, take a look at your life. Take a look at it. Is it a place where Christ would want to dwell? And this struck with me because as I read this, I thought, my goodness, I sin so much I can't keep track. How can I even possibly put forth a dwelling place that is my heart that is ready for God himself to dwell in it? And to a degree, he knows that we are sinful. He doesn't hold that against you. He doesn't hold that against me. He knows that we're sinful. He knows that we're going to have those moments, right? When Peter denied Christ 3 times. He told him he was going to do it. He knew it. Peter repents and he eventually gets restored at the end of John's gospel. So Christ doesn't hold that against you, Christian. But it's a very appropriate question and even prayer request. It led me to ask another question, and I looked at it this way. Do I pray? Do you pray that your heart would always be a ready dwelling place? Always. Christ doesn't want to sometimes reside there. He doesn't want to come in. You know, I see those, you know, motels, no vacancy, vacancy, no vacancy. That's not what he's looking at. He's not looking to just stay the weekend. No. He instead is longing for that permanent dwelling place. Amazingly, it's suitable for himself alone. And you're familiar, John 6, verse 56, when Jesus says that he who partakes of my flesh and of my blood, it is he in whom I abide. How fitting for this morning. It is a close, personal intimacy. And so when we look at this dwelling place that resides within us, we do so through faith. You see that at the beginning of verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There is an active part, Christian, that we play. Doesn't mean that it's conditional on the degree of your faithfulness today. That's not what he's getting at here. But Christ does demand from his people a faithfulness to himself. And we see that all throughout church history, do we not? Those who have been burned at the stake, who have been forced, recant and you walk away. Recant and you can have a great life. And what do? They remain strong. They remain steadfast. Their faith is what kept them there. They didn't fear death. There was a gentleman that I very much enjoy, and I've come to love this man for about a year or so, and I read up on him a little bit, and I don't know all of his actual full name. I can't remember it. I don't speak German, but I do know these two words. He was known as Count Zinzendorf. If you know anything about Count Zinzendorf, Count Zinzendorf lived in the beginning of the 18th century. He was born to the elite. He was a 22nd generation rich person, if you will. Had everything handed to him. Had a great life. And when Zinzendorf, when he repented and turned to Christ, he forsook it all. And I'm sure he heard the mockers on the outside. How dare you? You had it set up for life and you threw it all away. And he said, yes, because there's only one that will dwell in my heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That, not everyone comes from a poor background, if you will. One of his quotes that I absolutely love, and you'll see it one day because I will wear the shirt. But it's a headstone. And his words were this: a man rich, all the money in the world. This is what he said. This is what he's known for. This is the only quote I could find, and I love it, and I want to share it with you. It's this. He said, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. In the face of riches, wealth, prosperity, all he wanted was Christ. Christian, your heart should long for Christ. A ready dwelling place through faith in him. That is what he demands of you. We have the privilege of being one with Christ. Turn to John 17 if you would. It's a familiar passage. John 17, I want you to look at verse 20. And I want you to see once again as we consider this intimacy and this dwelling place in our hearts. I want you to notice the oneness, the togetherness, and how we are, by the grace of God, you could say, lumped in, if you will. John 17, verse 20. I'm going to read down to verse 24. Jesus says this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The dwelling place that is your heart is the entry place, is the beginning place, ultimately, that leads you to glory. That's what he says here. That's what Jesus is saying. I in them and you and me, togetherness, intimacy. He longs for your heart to clean it out. What does that mean? Well, if you go back to Ephesians 3, what does it mean? At the very foundation, it means this. Having faith in Christ. Having faith in Christ demands a response. You work your way up. I said last week that this prayer is progressive. He starts with strengthening, and then he moves forward to Christ dwelling in your hearts. And then he moves forward even to that, to the vastness of the love of Christ in verse 18. And then verse 19, he concludes it, that you will be filled in all the fullness of God. All of that progression here, Christian, as Christ dwells in your heart, as the Spirit resides there. It is the road, if you will, that leads to eternity. Where will you be? In the presence of God forever. So when you look at verse 17, Christ longs to dwell in your heart. He wants a clean heart. Christian, he wants a clean heart. He wants a heart that crucifies the flesh every single day. He wants a heart that eradicates sin with a growing hatred for it. Again, you're not perfect and neither am I. That is the beginning, this dwelling place, this area that he longs for. Now, I want to move to our second point, which is a love that is firmly rooted and grounded, or a love that is sure, it is certain, it is fixed. Now, I want to read to you verse 17 again, but I'm going to read it to you not in the Greek, but as the Greek actually lines the word order. It's going to help us understand the context better. Verse 17 in the word flow of the Greek says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, so that you, verse 18, may be able or may be strong to grasp, that's the beginning of verse 18, with all the holy ones, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So the second point is this, being firmly rooted and grounded in love. Now, as I studied this, there was one common theme, I want to say from at least 12 different commentators, at least. They extract from the Greek language firmly rooted and grounded to mean two different pictures that Paul is giving to show the same point. When you think of a root, what comes to mind? A tree. A tree. Don't need to know Greek for that. Firmly rooted like a tree. The other word, grounded, Paul is thinking of a structure. Lloyd Jones puts it, think of the skyscrapers in New York. He said, think of those. He says that the skyscrapers in New York would never fit in a swampland, right? They wouldn't, because even the concrete structure would crumble and it would fall over. But in New York, where it's located, there's a good, solid, earthly foundation. He goes, L.A., you can't do it there. I went, okay. That makes sense. In the same way, I don't think that we would plant one building by itself in the middle of the desert and expect it to last very long when the sandstorms come. That's what Paul is getting at. He's saying, Christian, be rooted. Be firmly rooted and grounded in love. There's that word again, love. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. Love is, if you remember from 1 John, that was littered throughout the entire epistle. Love matters to God. This is that love that you might be familiar with. Highest form, agape love. That is what Paul is saying here. Not a mushy, gushy, emotional, fleeting love. A love that endures and perseveres. That you would be firmly rooted and grounded in love. And by God's grace, we have the Holy Spirit in verse 16 who strengthens us to be able to love in this way. This love is also going to pay dividends when we look at verse 18, because there is an all-encompassing, all the holy ones might understand. It is a love that we have for one another. With the Lord, there is a love for all that He has done for us. And usually the only time that we wonder if the Lord loves us as if we're going through some kind of tragic event. Does God really love me? But it's much easier, is it not, when someone in the flock or maybe someone from another church irritates you and you don't want to show love toward that person. Paul doesn't miss anything here. He doesn't skip anything here. He says to be firmly rooted and grounded in love, period. No condition. This is a love that is sure. It is certain. Christian, this is a divine act. I kept telling myself over and over again, because it just wouldn't leave my mind, is this. Apart from Christ, I truly do not know how to love. And if we were honest with ourselves, that's true for every person on this planet. Because we love in a fickle kind of means. We love for the moment. We get a gift from somebody, we love them. They make a good dinner, we love them. They say something that annoys us, we don't love them as much, do we? But here, this love that he is speaking of is all-encompassing. And he prays that the Ephesians would have this. Why? Why would he do that? Same thing as last week. The Jew and the Gentile. You've heard me say it multiple times. There were Jews that hated the Gentiles still. And they had to get over it. They needed to be rooted and grounded in love for every single believer. And so he's just following the pattern. He's following what he's already said in chapter 3. The Gentiles being fellow heirs and fellow members. Go love them. Now, in our context, it's going to look a little different. Because we are Gentiles. But we can still take from this text the need to love in this way. And he prays that they would love in this way. That they are firmly rooted. There's another text in Colossians chapter 2 that is eerily similar. I just want to read it to you. Paul says this, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and being built up in Him, and having been established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and abounding with thanksgiving." You see the similarities. You see the parallels. You have received Christ. The exhortation is to walk in Christ. Having been firmly rooted, there's those two same words again. Like a tree, you're fixed. You're being built up. So the foundation is laid. And he's growing you in sanctification. He builds you up. Because you're established in your faith. It goes right back to what he said in chapter 3, verse 17 at the early part, through faith. Faith and love. They come together. And this all the while is working on that dwelling place in your heart. How can you have a ready dwelling place and hate your brother? How can you have a ready dwelling place and not sacrifice for another brother or sister? Amazingly, what I love with our Lord is he didn't care what the person looked like or where they were from. He talked to them anyway. He loved them anyway. That's how we should be. That's what Paul prays here in verse 17, that they would be firmly rooted and grounded in love. Now, I want to connect point two and point three, so we're going to blend these two together. We're going to work at it together a little bit. Because verse 18 is the result of verse 17. Paul is setting us up that we can understand the love of Christ. In order to do that, you must have a dwelling place that is ready for his residency. And you must be firmly rooted and grounded in love. It is only then, that's the so that you might be able to comprehend. And if you've ever been through a dry spell before in your Christian experience, you've experienced periods of time that you don't feel very loving. You don't feel very gracious. Things feel mundane, maybe even boring. And you wonder, what is it to this Christian life anyway? Here I am, not really feeling like a Christian. Question. Do you feel like a Christian every single day the same way, day in and day out? No, you don't. You don't. We go through ups and downs, peaks and valleys, all the time. Doesn't mean we're any less a believer. But it comes back to this point here. How are you strong to understand with all the saints the love of God? That's what he's getting at in verse 18. How can you understand that and yet not have a ready dwelling place for Christ? It doesn't fit. In verse 18, we're going to blend these together. So we're going to look at the foundation of love with verse 17. And then we're going to progress to a love that is grasped or understood. And then I want to work verses 17 and 18 together. And then we're going to go into 19 a little bit, which you won't find on your bulletin, but we're going to go to the first little bit of 19 as well. And I want you to see how all of this works together. These aren't isolated. This prayer is beautifully constructed. In verse 18, he says, literally in the Greek, to be strong enough to grasp. When do you feel strong to understand the love of God? It is when you are most closest to Christ, is it not? The further away from Christ you get, the further the love grows cold, the further your faith might seem to wane, your heart might seem to solidify a little bit. The further away you are from him, the closer you are, you feel that life, that closeness, that intimacy, that heart of flesh, you feel it. And here, Paul, at the beginning of 18, that you be strong. It's not because God's love is so hard to comprehend that you need to be strong in order to hold on to it, for our Lord gives it freely. Our Lord gives it freely. Also, our Lord tells us what great love is, does he not? John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this. Greater love has no one than this. That one would lay his life down for his friends. He tells you. There you go. That's the greatness of love. Generally speaking, that he lays his life down for his friends. And so, what we can take from verse 18 as well is this. Christ looks to weak people to make them strong, does he not? Right? Nowhere in the text does Christ say, I take a weak person to keep him or her weak in their faith. Nowhere. Now, we are weak at times, but his work is to make us strong. And so here, this is a building up to strength. So here's another question. Do you experience this strengthening of God in your life? Because Paul prays this for the Ephesians. Therefore, we can take this because it is written to the church. Paul, in theory, this is a prayer that each one of us should be bringing forth. That you, Christian, that you will be strong to grasp the love of God. It moves it away from mere experience. It moves it into a different sphere. It says that the love of God, it is strong and I trust it when I lose a loved one. When I'm in financial straits. When, even as we prayed earlier for those in Texas, when everything I know is gone, when my house burns down, fill in the blank. It is the love of God that we hold on to in those moments. And he knew because he lived it. He lived through trials and affliction. We looked at that last time when we went back up to verse 13. And he says it's the love of God that will keep you and help you to persevere as you go through it. And so he says in verse 18 that you might be strong enough to grasp. And then he says afterwards, follow the text, with all the saints. Here it is. You don't do it alone. This isn't Lone Ranger Christianity. You're not isolated on an island by yourself. He goes, no, there are others who are in the same boat as you are. There are others who are also strong to grasp and understand the love of God. Why? And you've experienced this because when you are down in the dumps and in the gutter, there is that hand. This is, I will take you, friend, and I will walk this road with you. And so, Paul says, look, you are one individual, one cog in the machine, if you will. But you're not the only one. There's a bunch of you that you would grasp this and be strong. And when we look at this, and maybe this morning you're not strong right at this minute, and maybe you are in a weak place, the joy here as well is this isn't a strong one to strong one. This is the strong one to say, hey, I've been where you're at. Let me take your weak hand. No other book speaks like this. None. They're too focused on good works. The scripture is focused on making weak people strong in Christ. And that's the essence of Paul's prayer. To grasp this with all the saints. And then you look at the end of verse 18. And he says, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? Now, amazingly, there are at least five different understandings of this passage. And it's quite delightful to actually see how they try to argue their point. One of them I'll just share with you is this. This fourfold brings us back to the cross. That's what one commentator said. It brings you back to the cross. And I went, interesting. It doesn't seem to fit in with the context at all. Now, there were several other ones that were argued, but the common one was this. And no, they're not all from five-point Calvinists, but the common one and what I came to before is the love of God is incredibly vast. It covers the entire world, if you will. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth. In other words, there's nothing that is outside the love of God. Better put, there is no one who is outside the love of God. That's why we tell people about Christ, don't we? That's why we pray for people we know in our families, coworkers, friends that don't know Christ. That's why we prayed over a month ago, as several high school students were shared the gospel, as we heard from our sister over here, and we pray for them because we know that the gospel truth goes forward and the love of God is great and that he cared for those kids in whom she ministered to. And so for you, Christian, what you can take from this too, you can know the love of God. There are no secrets here. Look at the beginning of verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, now we'll get into the surpassing knowledge next week, but I, Lord willing, but I want you to see at the beginning of verse 19 here, the context leads us here to have no other answer, if you will, than the love of Christ. None. He's been speaking of it. I've told you from the very beginning of the epistle, the two favorite words of Paul, in him. And love is everywhere. He speaks of it everywhere. The love of God, the gift of God's grace, the glory of God given to you. These things that are given according to his great love for you. As we look at verse 18 and the beginning of verse 19, he prays that they would know the love of Christ in a most magnificent way. Because it's knowable, Christian. It's knowable for you to know it. Now, we experience it differently in our areas of life. But we know it all the same. And that goes back to the beginning of the middle of verse 18, with all the saints. We experience the love of Christ. We know the love of Christ. And then we share it with each other as we edify and lift one another up. This can be seen in something as simple as encouraging a new mom. Or a mom who, as we prayed for earlier, is outnumbered. He puts us in experiences and places that we can glean from one another. And as we do, and maybe we do it intentionally or unintentionally, but we say, this is what God has done through whatever the experience is. And it's ageless. It's ageless. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter your circumstance. Christian, you might know the love of Christ. Now, I want you to be encouraged by that. Because that's for you. But here's the flip side of the coin. There's many people who don't know the love of Christ, is there not? There's many who don't experience it. They experience it in that God has kept them on this earth so that they still have the opportunity. And if that's you this morning, that is the love of Christ on your behalf. He's kept you here so that you don't have to perish in hell forever. He's kept you here. But there is such a greater love of Christ in that he makes you, unbeliever, a weak person who you are, and makes you strong in a way that you possibly couldn't understand. And then he puts you into a church family, verse 18, all the holy ones. This, again, is in the context of the Ephesian church. So you can comprehend, you know the love of God. Isn't that incredible? The newly converted person knows the love of God as the 40-year Christian knows the love of God. It's incredible. God doesn't play favorites. Now, there might be degrees of how that love is known, but there is a general knowing of God's love. And so this should encourage us as we witness to people, as we pray for people. As we pray for people. Praying that people would come to Christ and know His love. And in the same vein, for you too, Christian, this is Paul's prayer for you, in a way, that you would know the love of Christ. That is so vast that you don't deserve to know. Do you ever think of it like that? The vastness of God's love. You don't deserve to know it. And yet he says, here it is. And it's in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in whom true love resides. And so I want to encourage you this week to ask yourself, is your heart a ready dwelling place? Are there cobwebs you need to get out of there? Broken furniture that needs to be removed? Maybe that old dusty orange and green 80s carpet needs to go. Get it out of there. That you be firmly rooted. Christian, amazingly, you can tell when you're firmly rooted and grounded in love. It's an experience unlike any other. And might you progress in being strong to comprehend, to grasp His love, for it's that love alone that will carry you from this life into the next one, that you can glorify the name of Christ, knowing that His love for you is so vast and so great. It is that love in which we go forth from this place to a world that doesn't know what love really is. We have it because God has given it to us. So let us go forth to this world that needs that same love that we have. Let's pray together.